I have my ways, you have your ways, and tonight we're going to be talking about some ways. Now, I draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 15, an unusual way to start a Bible study, but it is a way to get in. I have my ways, you have your ways. Well, God has the ways of life and the ways that He recommends. Throughout the pages of Scripture, especially as we've been studying through the Proverbs, you see the way of the wicked, right? We've been studying and we've learned that the wicked has their ways. And that word wicked and wickedness and the ways of the wicked people come up over and over and over and over again. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at something that the Scriptures frown upon, and God, He discourages His people to be this way. It's not something that is found a lot, but there is a way, in verse 19, that is not pleasing to God. And it is the way of the lazy man, or the way of the lazy woman. Let me ask you, are you lazy? Are you a lazy person? Ask yourself, think about it. Are you lazy? Are you slothful? Are you, what we used to say in the shop, are you a slacker? There was different folks that we put invisible tags on their backs. Big rectangular sign that said, slacker. All of you know slackers. There's lazy people in our families. There's lazy people in the workplace. There's lazy people. We know lazy. Maybe some of us are lazy. We tend to be lazy. And how do you know if you are lazy? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's read the verse in its entirety. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. What could that mean? And don't read your commentaries. But the way of the upright is a highway. And look at verse 24. There's the way of the lazy we see in 19. There's the way of the upright we see in 19. There's another way, the way of life, we see in verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. So we talk about ways. Now, in regards to the way of the lazy man, there are a couple things that come to mind where people are lazy. People are physically lazy. There's some folks that they really don't like to work. They would prefer to live off of other people. And they can work. It's not that they can't work. They just don't like to work. Actually, that was a problem in the first century church in Thessalonica. There were some people there that they just liked to mooch off the church. It's so much easier for somebody else to pay your bills, isn't it? Don't you like it when other people pay your bills? I know when somebody treats me to something, I like that. And I gotta sometimes be careful that I don't take advantage of people, because the position that I'm in, people are generous and kind and like to do favors. And as a minister, sometimes I'll accept, but oftentimes I'll say, no, that's okay, because I have to be careful. But, you know, I don't have a problem with being lazy, except at home. No, just kidding. But there are people who are lazy, And there were people who, in the first century, they were taking advantage of the church. And you'll see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Why don't we turn there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look what Paul says. You know, when I first got saved, I used to feel bad about a lot of things people got involved with or did, or people's situations. Because I think that when you first get saved, the grace of God just comes upon you in such a profound and powerful way. And you just have such a heart of compassion for others. And you just want to bless others. And it's almost like, you know, when you first find that person that first girlfriend or first boyfriend, and you saw no wrong in them. And everybody else, be careful, that girl's in trouble. You know, you go into the store and you hear in the music playing, that girl is poison. But you don't give it any attention, you know, because you don't see it. You can't see it. You're in that honeymoon stage. The passion stage is what they call it. And so we're in that passion stage with Christ. We got saved, and we're just... But over time, I've learned from reading the Bible not to feel bad for certain people who do certain things, especially people who try to take advantage of God's people. And I tell you this because sometimes, especially you younger believers who are in that passion stage, you might get burned a few times before you get it. And it's scriptures like this that help me to say, you know, I'm kind of conflicted because a part of me wants to help, but another part of me sees this individual is taking advantage and they're asking for money or they're coming over all hours of the night and they have no consideration for me or my family and they take off their smelly shoes and lay on the couch and they're going to sleep here, you know, and it's like 2 or 3 in the morning. They can't tell. They can't take the subtle hints like, will you leave? You weirdo? No. Okay, so I'm being too silly. Paul says some pretty strong things. And in verse 6, he warns against idleness, slothfulness, laziness. In verse 6, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Who walks disorderly. Brothers who should know better, but they don't walk according to biblical scriptures, biblical mandates. And not according to the traditions which he received from us. Remember, in the first century, Paul couldn't say, would you please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? He was writing them. They weren't. And so the traditions, the gospel, and the tenets of the gospel, and the way of the gospel was being communicated primarily verbally. And they had the Old Testament. If they had a copy of the Old Testament, if they had the luxury, and Paul probably had because he was a Pharisee who studied under Gamaliel. He probably had access to a lot of the scriptures that your average person didn't have, like we have today. How many copies of the Bible do you have? Probably at least more than one. And on your phone, you got tons. They didn't have that. So they received the traditions, the teachings. And he said, people who've received the traditions or the teachings, they understand them, they know them, but they don't walk according to them, withdraw yourself from them. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Disorderly also is unruly, irregular, inconsistent in behavior, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labor with labor and toil night and day, that, and here's the reason, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority. Not because as an apostle, you know, the scriptures are very clear. And Paul, he taught and told Timothy, he said that you shouldn't muzzle the ox who treads out the corn, and that a workman is worthy of his hire, and to compensate elders well, because Timothy was in a position to put people on staff. And that a minister, even Jesus taught, you know, don't take anything on your journey, because as you journey, you will be provided for. And as you're ministering the gospel, those who are recipients of the gospel should take care of helping you the practical, not normal things of life that you need as you're providing them with spiritual things. So there was no issue with Paul and his authority. He could have, as an apostle, received financial help and support and assistance, but he chose not to. He says, it's not that we couldn't, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. You know, being a new ministry, a new work, he wanted to set it a good example. And so he's saying, look at my example. I worked hard. And so people who aren't working, people who are lazy, people who are trying to take advantage, people who don't walk according to sound doctrine, withdraw from them. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, they can work, but they don't want to. They don't have any physical health issues or hindrances that prevent them from being able to work. They're not sick. They can work, but they will not work. Neither shall he eat. So see, when you read scriptures like that, I don't feel bad anymore. And I realize that there are some people that try to take advantage of Christians. To me, I don't feel bad, and you shouldn't feel bad either. So if you're a young believer and somebody starts, hey, you got 20 bucks I can borrow? And they don't pay you back. Hey, it's real tough. You got another 10 bucks I can borrow? And then while they're asking you for money, they're taking out their cell phone. And they have two cars on the road. And you're just barely scraping it. Don't feel bad. And you see inconsistencies in their life. Don't feel bad. He said, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. You think he likes the word disorderly? It's the third time he's used it. Disorderly, disorderly, disorderly. They walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They're meddlers. Meddlers. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So, people can be physically lazy. That is, they don't want to work. And the scriptures frown on laziness. All of us should do the best that we do. Remember what the scripture says, that whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And Christians shouldn't be lazy in the home or in the workplace or in the church. Now, there's also the spiritual laziness. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, here the writer of Hebrews, where some believe it's Paul. I have no reason to doubt that, although we don't know for sure. Hebrews 6:12. gives a warning. He says that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He's talking about spiritual laziness. See, these people here, they were considering reverting back to Judaism and abandoning their confession and profession of faith in Christ, in Christ. It was not easy to follow Christ in the first century, especially for Jews. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering. And in every century, every century saint was expected to expect the return of Christ. When you first get saved, you're excited, you're on fire, you're praying that the Lord come quickly. Well, after time, sometimes for some people, you could start losing that sense of the imminent return of Christ and become a little spiritually lazy. And these folks were considering reverting back because of the challenges. And here, the writer was encouraging them, hey, be patient. Hang in there. Don't become sluggish. Don't become spiritually lethargic. Because there's going to come a time where God is going to fulfill all of His promises. And that main promise is that Christ is going to return. We're going to be with Him. It's worth the work. It's worth the spiritual work. It's worth the death to self. It's worth keeping your eyes fixed on Christ until He comes. Whatever the situation is that you're dealing with, it's worth doing the right thing. And stay spiritually fit. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. In verse 13, he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no other or no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had, what? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See, lazy people, they don't get anywhere. You can't get anywhere physically. You can't advance naturally, humanly speaking, and you won't advance spiritually speaking if you're spiritually or if you're just lazy. One affects the other. You can't be naturally lazy and spiritually not lazy. And so the reason why people are lazy, I believe, is found in Proverbs chapter 19. And it's all because the way that lazy people see things. And chapter 15, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. The answer is because the way of the lazy, the journey, the lifestyle of the lazy is like a hedge of thorns. A hedge of thorns. How many of you have ever been walking in the woods and you walked into thorns? You didn't know it? Man, doesn't that hurt? And doesn't it hold you back? If you walk into a bunch of those, they don't look like thorns initially, but they got those little prickers, and you walk through them, and it's almost like painful Velcro. You know, Velcro with points. You hunters, I'm sure you've gone through those things. Now, think about a hedge of thorns. A hedge of thorns. It'd be funny if you, and it's interesting, you look on Google Images and you see a hedge of thorns, you're not going to get through that. And so the thing is that the lazy man looks at things like work or things of responsibility, looks at it as obstacles. Obstacles. I don't want to do that. Oh, if I'll have to shovel. Oh man, that's just an. I would rather just sit here and be warm in the house. It's an obstacle. Everything is like a hindrance. Everything. Oh, I don't want to do that. Now the righteous, the upright, the way of the upright says it's a highway. It's opportunity. The lazy man, obstacle. The upright, who obviously is not going to be lazy. If he's upright, he's not going to be lazy. Sees life as a highway. Sees life as opportunities. These are opportunities. These aren't obstacles. This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord. It's an opportunity to bless someone else. It's an opportunity for me to grow and develop. Or it's just the perspective is good. It's a highway. There's no hindrances. For the lazy person, everything demotivates them and hinders them. Everything. But the upright looks at life as a highway. It's an open highway. Let's go. Let's move. I love to be around movers. Don't get me wrong, there's a time to rest. But as far as God's concerned, there's no appropriate time to be lazy. And if you're lazy, you need to really start asking God to help you and to repent from your laziness and to help you to look at things differently. Don't look at everything in negative ways as a hindrance. Look at, this is an opportunity for me to grow, for me to develop, for me to help others, for me to do something that'll keep me occupied so I maybe not get myself into trouble. See, because there is the way of the lazy man, there's the way of the upright, and that's what God wants for us, is to be upright. And then there's the way of life. And in verse 24, it says that the way of life winds upward for the wise. The way of the upright is a highway, and the way of life winds upwards. Isn't that awesome? So you have two planes. You have the horizontal, for the upright, the horizontal, you progress, you move forward, and then you have the vertical, and because the way of life leads upwards, wise people are upright, take the advantage of opportunities, and they know that ultimately doing what's right and going in the way of life brings them to that final destination, which is heaven bound, upward bound, homeward bound, the high calling, the upward calling. Isn't that awesome? The way of life. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way of life is found in a person, and wise people follow the way of life. And the way of life turns us away from hell below. What a contrast, huh? Life winds upward, and wise are those who find the way of life and walk the way of life, that he may turn away from hell below. And so, here in this chapter, we find the way of the lazy man. Are you lazy? Are you lazy when you're home? Are you lazy when you're at work? Are you just a worker when people are watching you? Remember what Paul said to employees. He said, hey, don't just work when the boss is watching. Because as far as us Christians are concerned, our boss is always watching. Remember, we work for a Jewish carpenter. And we work unto his glory, no matter where we are. Or are you upright? Are you upright? Are you straight up? Or are you a little crooked? Are you on the way of life? Well, I believe you all are. I have no reason to doubt that. I know you very well. But these are questions I ask myself. You know, I read the Bible in preparation, and I have to ask myself these same questions. Self-examination is always good. Now we move to a different topic, and then we're going to just start to finish this chapter by looking at each individual verse, and we must move quickly. Verses 14 and 22 tell us about the importance of looking outside of yourself for counsel. You know, there's that idea in the world that all the answers are within. Look inside and you'll find the answer. No, usually that's where the problem is. And the scriptures tell us, don't trust in ourselves. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Trust in him. And he'll direct your paths. We need to look outside of ourselves for counsel and understanding and direction and wisdom. And God has placed other brothers and sisters that have gone on this journey longer than we have. And it's good to look also to other spirit-filled, mature, godly people. You know, a lot of trouble I save myself from looking outside of myself. How much trouble have you saved yourself from looking outside of yourself for wisdom and counsel? Well, verse 14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Person who wants to gain understanding and have a heart of understanding looks outside of himself, whether it's through reading the Bible, reading good books, seeking the advice of others. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Another way of putting it, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. Have you ever heard garbage in, garbage out? Be careful what you allow to come in, because not all counsel is good counsel. That's why it's good, as it says in verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. Some other places in the scriptures, it says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety, or it could be translated or understood that way. Sometimes it's good, as the scripture says, two or three witnesses, different contexts, but two or three witnesses. I like to, when I'm researching something, I like to go to at least two or three or sometimes even more sources. And if they all say the same thing, then I say, okay, that's pretty sound. But to just go to one person other than Jesus, you got to be careful. Other than the scriptures, it's always good where there's a multitude of counselors. Now, that could be bad too. I don't want to sound contradictory here, but that could be bad too. That's why you want to go to counselors that are spirit-filled and really love the Lord and know the Word of God and are not going to tell you what they feel. Well, this is how I feel about it. Forget about how you feel. Don't go to people who are driven by their emotions. When you counsel, go to people who are word-driven, scripture-driven, will bring you to the scriptures. And when you talk to people and you ask for advice, you're seeking knowledge, you're seeking direction. Again, when you start hearing different people who you haven't talked to give you the same biblical counsel, that's good counsel. Now, moving to verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. These are all standalone. We're going to look at the rest of these verses that I'm going to name out as standalone verses. The wrath of man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. In other words, a quick-tempered man starts fights. A cool-tempered man tries to stop them. Someone once said, a peacemaker is one who, and I quote, carry about with them an atmosphere in which quarrels die a natural death. A Holman's Bible commentary says this, in reality, many arguments stem from personality rather than from objective issues. And a lot of times, there are people who just because of their personality and personality clashes and their temperaments, they're quick-tempered. They like to start trouble. They're troublemakers. And so it's good to identify who they are and stay away from people like that. Remember, a soft word turns away wrath. When somebody's got a quick temper, your best way to respond is by a soft answer. And then if that doesn't work, walk away. But it's good for us to be those cool-tempered people. Cool-tempered people. Be slow to anger. And stop those quarrels. And in the church, that's what you and I have to be. We have to be what I like to say, firefighters. You know when somebody's hot with that angry temper? We want to try to put the fire out. Or when somebody's got some issue. As brothers and sisters, we got to look out for each other. When somebody comes up with some issue they're all hot about, and it's an issue about somebody else in the church, be a firefighter. Don't entertain that stuff. Need be, get a bucket of water and splash them with water. Snap out of it. No, don't do that. Verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. This verse shows how a child's conduct has a great impact on his or her parents' happiness and well-being. Isn't that true? If you have a good child, you know you feel blessed as a parent, those of us who are parents. Man, when your child is making bad decisions, your child's not living right, doesn't that affect you profoundly? It doesn't matter how old you are as a parent. Like I said the other day, my mom's 83 years old. And when one of her children aren't doing well, it affects her. Her level of happiness. She's troubled. Still at this stage in life. So you young people, do good. Do what's right. Honor your father and your mother. Obey them. Don't be difficult. A lot of the things that are going on inside you, they're going to pass. There's stages that you go through. Don't let those things control you. Recognize, if you can, it will pass. You got a lot of hormones going on inside your bodies. A lot of changes. A lot of awkward feelings and feeling like you're alone and nobody cares about you and you have nobody. We all go through that. It's normal. So try to, as best as you can, control those feelings and listen to your parents because they're there to guide you through that. They're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. I don't have too many young people to look at, so I'm looking at all of you. And hey, maybe it might apply to you in your marriage or something. Your wife's not your enemy. I don't know. Verse 21, folly, foolish behavior is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly, behaves rightly. A discernment is the ability to see and understand people, things, or situations clearly and intelligently. And there are some folks who destitute. When it comes to discernment, they're like broke. They're poor. They have no discernment. And they don't want to learn. They can't evaluate what people are going through. They don't understand. They can't understand, because that skill of discernment is lacking. And as a result, they're foolish in their behavior, the way they treat people, their interactions with people, their relationships. But an understanding person behaves themselves rightly. See, by understanding, it keeps you behaving rightly. Understanding keeps you behaving rightly. That is, something happens. You get all emotionally charged. You feel like responding this way. And you just, you take a minute. You start to put yourself in that person's shoes. You start to use understanding. Well, why would they act that way? Or why would they, what are they going through? You try to understand and think of the bigger picture, not just you and how it affects you and how you feel. Try to put yourself and think things through and try to be more understanding. It could prevent you from doing a lot of wrong things in return. Understanding keeps a person behaving rightly. It's good to have understanding and to seek to grow in your understanding about life and about people and about everything that you can, everything that you deal with before you make any decisions, or before you respond, rather, and of course, before you make any decisions. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. In other words, the Lord destroys the possessions of the proud, but he cares for the widows. Verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Dishonest money brings grief eventually to all in your family. It affects the whole family. When people are crooked, eventually it'll come home and affect the wife. It'll affect the kids. But hating bribes brings happiness. But he who hates bribes will live, will enjoy life. The book of Exodus tells us that bribes impair even righteous people's judgment. In Exodus 23, verse 8, it says, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds discerning, the discerning, and perverts or twists the words of the righteous. People who are generally do what's right will compromise in order to take gain. And God, knowing that, he says, listen, don't take bribes. Don't. Now, for most of us here, I realize that that's really not something that we're in positions to be. This might not apply to us. It might apply better to an officer, a judge. It could apply to a principal or somebody, a teacher or somebody in position where a parent might bribe you because they don't want it. Maybe they got a troubled kid, and if this is the next thing, and if they do this, they're going to deal with something in the legal system. And so, hey, man, I'll come on, give me a break. Give me. But nevertheless, the scripture says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. People who want more and more and are dishonest will eventually, and try to get gain by dishonesty, will eventually affect their whole family. And the last verse we're going to be looking at, then we finish this chapter. And Angel, I apologize. I told you I'd be done by 8. And I wasn't lying. I meant it. But time just flies. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, fear of God is a school in skilled living. First, you learn humility. Then you experience glory. See, by nature, we tend to be, not all of us, but there is, in humanity, there is that pride. And there is that hostility towards God, humanly speaking. But when a person begins to really fear God and have a reverence for God, God has a way of breaking that self-willed spirit and causing us to humble ourselves. And when you're humble, you're in a position where you can learn. When you know everything, you think you know everything, it's hard to teach a person who knows everything. The fact of the matter is, there is not a person who knows everything. So we can always learn, even from people who we think we can't learn from. If you humble yourself, you can learn. But from God, you always can learn. And so God, he has a way of breaking that self-will and humbling us. And then when we learn, we go through the school of God and we learn skills for living. We realize that we need his help. We need each other. And we're humbled. Then over time, we experience honor. A respect. You experience the blessings that come from humbling yourself. Remember what the scripture says in closing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what? He will exalt you in due season. And so whatever circumstance you're going through, whatever trouble is in your life, whatever is the challenge, and you want to fix it, you don't want to hear it. You can do it on your own. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And in due season, he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your great grace and mercy. And we thank you for how you teach us. There's so many nuggets of truths here, just so practical, that help us in our everyday life. And I thank you for how you've given us your word to help us. And Lord, this is one of the ways that we experience the school of learning skills for life is through reading your word and applying it into our lives and allowing your Holy Spirit to break the hard hearts sometimes that we develop, those walls, to break them down. And then you humble us and then you build us up. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you do through your word as we couple it with faith. Bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.